Father God, we are so thankful for just seeing these kids and the growth and the investment that Lois and so many have made into them. Lord, thank you for the powerful reminder that we have a great responsibility in this church to help see the next generation come to know you as Lord and Savior, and to foster that and to encourage that and to, at least be a part in that process. God, thank you so much for that. Lord, I also just want to thank you. What a humbling reality it was to be a part of last week's service at the lake. Lord God, thank you for Tenderfoot and their humility of wanting to collaborate with us in an effort to reach people for the gospel. Lord, to be an example of unity that you desire for your church and you prayed for in John 17. God, that we would be one as you and the Father are one. Lord God, I pray that you would continue to do this incredible work that we're seeing in front of us here in the county. God, we know that you have incredible plans, and we just thank you for using us in these ways to be a part of your big picture. God, it's humbling, and we thank you, and I want to pray that you will continue to do a good work as we navigate a changing season into the fall, as we are trying to take steps in helping people know and take their next steps in becoming like you. Father, I pray that you would spur us on through your Holy Spirit and give us that strength that we need to do so. And we pray that all together in Jesus' holy and perfect name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I do want to welcome you into this morning, and I just want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you to all of you who came to our service at the lake. It was such a powerful event. If you were there, I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. It really was very special, and we even had 12 baptisms that came out of that. Only half of those, by the way, were actually like kind of planned baptisms. There was a lot of spontaneous response to the gospel message that was shared. Even some of the campers that saw the banner, Church of the Lake, the morning of, decided to come and worship with us. And it was just tangibly experience the power of God in that moment. So I'm super grateful for all of you who came and, again, helped and supported and were welcomers and helped with stage setup and all of the details that happened there. I'm also just excited to see like what's happening here. It's so encouraging to see what God's doing in our midst and kind of spurring us on to the end, to that end of really, I think, a Church at the Lake was a Costco sampling of what he really wants to do here in the county, and I'm excited to see what he continues to do here among us and ECC. Today, as you heard in the announcements, we begin a new series today, so it's a good time to be kind of re-engaging again with church. So I want to welcome anyone new today, or maybe you're just visiting, you can be connecting with us through this. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8 today, and we're beginning this series. It's going to take us a couple of months to get through these two chapters, and I want to paint a picture of like what we're doing with the book of Matthew, because we kind of interweave the book of Matthew in and through some topical series that we've been doing. And so we can go all the way back to 2024, last year, when we really started the book of Matthew, and that was the King has arrived. Because if you go just kind of flip a few pages, if you want to turn to Matthew 8 and then just begin in the book of Matthew, the first four chapters, Matthew, his whole goal of sharing these stories of Christmas and the proofing of the King has arrived, the King is coming. And then if you remember, we kind of took a break from that and we came back and we really got into the Sermon on the Mount after chapter 4, beginning in chapter 5. And if you remember, we broke it up into kind of four parts. We did the first chunk there with through the Beatitudes and how the kingdom, God's kingdom, is an upside-down kingdom. It's a flipped kingdom. And so we spent some time going verse by verse through each of those Beatitudes. And then we got into January. We launched Kingdom Greater Than Culture, and that was kind of our flagship series that we launched the new year with. I still have my wristband that we had that we handed out. Maybe some of you have that as well. And that was really kind of getting us into what is this kingdom living looking like. And then we did a kind of a special series, When You Pray, because Jesus taught us how to pray, beginning in verse 5 there, and talk about prayer and fasting. And then we kind of finished it up with the rock solid, where we basically, Jesus finishes out the Sermon on the Mount with really practical kingdom living, and how do we build a life on the solid rock of Jesus and not just be thinking about the temporary things, but eternal things. And he wraps up his sermon in this way, the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, if you were with us, Jesus ends his sermon with building the house on the rock, building a house on the sand, and then Matthew actually records the response of the audience. And I want to begin as we kind of get into this new series today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. If you don't have your Bibles, there's the red Bibles in underneath the chairs. Those are the page numbers you can turn to. But I want to begin by just reminding us that Matthew records this, verse 28 and 29. He says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority." See, this idea, I don't know if you, and many of you remember this, as we're talking about, it isn't just real authority in the sense of his words, but truly owning the authority of heaven and earth, and quite unlike the teachers of religious law. So he's wowed the crowd, okay? And let me just kind of paint the picture for us. As we get into chapter 8, there's a real shift that happens because there's this great sermon, a famous sermon of Jesus, but then he goes from talking the talk to now he's going to walk the walk. In the next couple of chapters, we're going to see his practical ministry, his hands-on ministry, engaging people that are far from the gospel, and really he's drawing them in. But have you ever known somebody who talks the big talk, but then like doesn't deliver? Right? Maybe any Eagles fans in here? All right, you make millions of dollars to go, and then opening day, you get ejected from the game, right? Like, you know, yeah, not a good way to start your season, right? If you watched, you know, but if you don't, that's okay. I won't hold that against you, but football fans would know this. Okay, so, you know, coworkers, right? Maybe an employee that cannot, they say, yes, I will do better, but then come next Monday, they cannot show up to work on time. Right? Or maybe, you know, you back in school, right, the kid who's always coaching everybody else on how to play dodgeball, and yet they're always the first ones out, right? Like, that's not the guy you want to get a lot of advice from as far as dodgeball is concerned. So this is where the rubber meets the road for Jesus, because again, up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew, he's recorded the king is here. He's proving by his prophecy, we go into his teaching. Now he's proving what the kingdom of God's about and the teaching that he has. And now we get to have the hands on. He's going to prove through kingdom power, hence the series title, through kingdom power, what this is really all about. And so we're going to begin reading in chapter 8, verse 1. And we'll read this along together here. The words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. But here we see, remember, he's coming down off the mountain, and a large crowd followed Jesus as he came down from the mountainside, just preaching one of his best sermons. Suddenly, right, almost like popping out of a bush or hiding behind a tree, or maybe he was fully cloaked and then just finally reveals himself, okay? Suddenly popped out, you know, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Now, we're going to pause here for a minute and highlight this idea. Because I don't know about you, when you read your Bible, I like to read it slowly, and even a couple of times to kind of understand why in the world does Matthew think that it's so important that he would actually take four verses and highlight this little story that takes place. Out of all the things that Jesus did, out of all the ministry moments, why this one? And I want to highlight this phrase here. This guy had leprosy. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the biblical context of what that really meant, let me help paint the picture. Because if we don't understand this, we don't understand the big deal that goes on in the next couple of verses that we're going to read. And so let me help paint the picture here, okay? So first off, just to put it in a nutshell, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, this is like the walking dead, okay? Like truly, like not just a physical walking dead, but like you lost your family if you were diagnosed with leprosy. You couldn't touch your spouse, your children. There's no hugs and kisses goodnight. There's no physical contact with any other human life. You lost your livelihood. Nobody who wants to hire somebody that has a highly contagious, you know, leprosy. Many times property was seized from somebody that had leprosy or at least abandoned. In fact, many people would starve if they had leprosy because nobody wanted anything to do with you. You lost your community. They were banned from the synagogues of worship and any other kind of festival or a religious festival at all. You lost your dignity. You had to actually warn. In the Old Testament, there was a law that basically identified you had to claim being unclean if you were within 50 feet of someone else. And some even claimed that maybe it was even up to 100 feet, where basically if you're around somebody healthy and you could spot them in a distance, you would have to declare you were unclean and shout it and let them know. I mean, you think COVID was bad with the 8-foot restriction, right? Like, try this one. This is not easy, not good. In fact, even their shadow was considered to be contaminated. And here's the kicker, right? If you didn't obey these rules, then the law allowed you to be stoned to death, okay? So if you were a wild leper that didn't really, care about that, this was the result. I like how Philip Yancey kind of puts it. Imagine being forced to warn everyone you met that you were dangerous, dirty, and damned. Okay, this is the life of a leper, and many believe that it was a curse from God, that they were such an egregious sinner that you were being punished for these kinds of things. And so on top of then all the social stuff that's going on, now you actually have the pain of being a leper, the nerve damage, the disfigurement, the blindness, the open sores, even loss of limbs. Okay, this was truly one of the worst things that you could be diagnosed, particularly in ancient times. I'm not going to say it's a walk in the park these days, but we have some less of that, right? And so plainly, this guy, as he engages with Jesus, he's literally risking his life to be stoned to death by even doing what he does. And so I hope that this moment kind of helps grip you in this. Suddenly the man with leprosy approached him and knelt down before him. He was breaking all kinds of religious and legal laws of their day. And then he says this to Jesus. He asks, "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Interesting Greek insight. The word here is telo, and the word willing that we see here, basically, it doesn't just mean being able to heal. The word means to desire to, or to take pleasure in. And so what I want us to see this morning is in this question, "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing," what he's saying is, if you would take pleasure in healing me, if you would desire to heal me, I know you can. Would you do this? Would you make me clean? And to me, it brought something to my attention that I want us to really sit in, because maybe this relates in how we pray and interact with Jesus. Because the leper questioned Jesus' willingness, not his power. Right? His faith fully believed. Again, we're talking about kingdom power here, and he just preached this epic sermon. This leper knew kind of what Jesus was claiming to be about, and now he's saying, "Would you prove it in my life? Are you willing to do this? Because I know you have the authority." And I got to thinking about us. You know, we sing, we pray, we preach, we hear, we read in the Bible about Jesus' power. But oftentimes our prayer life and our interactions with Jesus, it's more about "are you willing" kinds of prayers. I mean, when you think about it, we don't call up the mechanic and say, "Are you willing to fix my car?" Right? No, we say, "When can you fit me in?" We assume that they want our business, right? But we flip the script when it comes to God. We flip the script when it comes to Jesus, and we say, "Boy, I sure hope you're willing to take care of me in this moment. I know the Bible says you have the power and authority and all of this, but I'm just not sure if you're going to do anything about this now." And part of the reason I want to go down this road is because you can see very quickly how deep this conversation gets, because now we're asking the question, what happens when he doesn't heal? I mean, if we're saying that he is willing, what happens when he doesn't? Does that mean he's unwilling? How do we answer this? And I know that many of you, I mean, you could probably come up here and tell me time and time again the times that you've pleaded with God, "God, heal me of this. God, take care of the situation. God, I've been begging for so long. Why aren't you kind of doing anything?" I want to talk a little bit about that, you deserve an honest answer, not some bumper sticker response. But there's a couple of practical things I want to address, specifically around the healing parts. And so, first off, we have the instant healing, immediate healing. This is what the leper gets. He is so fortunate that the timing was right, and Jesus' ministry to say, yes, I can do this. And right now, boom, his life is totally transformed. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Right, there are certainly moments in Scripture where there's a process to the healing. I mean, you think about in John 9, for example. Right, Jesus could have just spoken the word and the blindness would have been taken care of. But in John 9, Jesus like spits in some mud and makes mud and then rubs it on his eyes, and then this guy is healed. You know, there's certainly therapy and medicines and small groups and counselors that help us navigate life's, leprosy moments or thing, the challenges that we have. I think about in Acts where Paul, here he is, praying that God would take the thorn out of his flesh, but yet Jesus replied, his response, my grace is sufficient. And for whatever reason allows Paul to continue in this thorn in the flesh without any real specific healing. And so there's sometimes God is able to use the struggle as opposed to an immediate healing. And let's be honest, like there are times in which all we have to do is cling to the gospel of Jesus, where the ultimate healing is never going to come this side of eternity, but ultimately that's what Jesus came, not just to save us from our sins, but to ultimately reveal an eternal healing with him. And so our hope and our trust is saying that even if nothing happens now, he is at work doing something in heaven for us. That's what ultimately he came to the cross for. And so even though this sermon, I mean, there's a lot that we can unpack with those particular points. This is not a sermon designed to kind of address all of that. One of the deeper issues, if we go even just one more layer, as I think for you and I to struggle with this, is God's willingness versus God's timing and wisdom. Because I think these tensions really address maybe the modern example of we read this story. He's willing. Okay, God, what's going on? How do I deal with this? And so I want to rephrase that question of, well, okay, if he doesn't heal me, what's the deal? To then maybe phrase it like this. Right? The question isn't whether God is willing to heal, but the question is, do we trust that God's love for us is bigger than our understanding of what healing should look like in our lives? That, my friends, is a question to wrestle with. One example that we could go with would be perhaps someone battling cancer, right? Even some of you here today, I know, have been in or know someone with a cancer battle, whether it's a child or adult. But you have to go through the process, right? Chemotherapy or radiation, which is some of the most miserable things that anyone has to ever endure. And though they don't want to endure it, they do endure it. Why? For hopefully the healing that would come after. And in that same way, I think that's part of this journey of understanding what this is. And so Jesus' heart for us is revealed, I think, in verse 3. So we got to anchor us here. Jesus reached out and touched him. He says, I am willing. And again, we see this immediate, I am willing statement. I am willing. He doesn't say, let me pray about it. He doesn't say, well, it depends on your faith level. He doesn't say, have you been trying to live right? No. His immediate response reveals his heart for us. And this is one of the big takeaways I want for us today, is that he is willing. His response to these things. And so then what does that mean for us today? Jesus is willing isn't a question. His heart for you, his desire for you, his pleasure in interacting with our lives, yes, he desires to bring wholeness. That is settled. Would you understand this? That is settled for your life. He always has the immediate reply of, I am willing. But what we don't always understand is his methods, his timing, or his bigger picture of play. And this is really where our faith has to be bolstered. We have to walk in this tension, It's not that God isn't willing. He may have a purpose in the pain. He may have something else to work and reveal. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about what God's story, even at play in your life, what does that even mean and look like? And so we get to see, yes, in these couple of verses, the leper walks away completely whole, completely healed. And that means that for the first time in years, somebody cared enough to touch him. I think about how this phrase, the word "touch," that is being used here. I'm gonna skip ahead to this. The word "touched" is the word "hapto," and it means deliberately fastening onto, or even clinging to. I can only imagine that perhaps it wasn't just a touch. Maybe it was a hug. Right, maybe there was this real, genuine, like brotherly, like bro hug. You know what I mean? Like, bring it in. For the first time, Jesus was willing to not avoid him, was not willing to run away from this man. And I think that just brings me to this place to say that, you know, for us, that whatever leprosy, I'm using those in quotations here, whatever leprosy looks like, Jesus' response hasn't changed. His methods might surprise you, his timing might test you, but his heart toward you is settled. And so as we consider that response, what I want us to understand is that Jesus deliberately touched the leper first and then healed. And I love how practical this becomes, because Henry Nouwen puts it like this, right? The most powerful thing you can do for another person is to give them your full attention and presence when they are in pain. When they're going through some of the hardest things that they ever have to endure in life, that's some of the best things that we could ever do for somebody is to really sit with them, engage them. And the risk that Jesus takes, I mean, you know, contracting the disease himself, becoming ceremonially unclean, the loss of ministry credibility, all the things that he sort of just risks in this one intentionally, deliberately bro hug, right, bringing it in, that he's willing to do so that he could reveal for this man that he has his full attention. And I don't know where you are in your challenge of life and the season that you've been walking in, but listen, would you understand that Jesus has your full attention? That he hears your cry, and that he understands what you're going through and the pain. He's not trying to hurry you along. He's not trying to dismiss you. He's not trying to ignore and maybe pretend like he doesn't see you. Jesus enters our mess before fixing it. And this mess is called sin. This mess is called the pain and the brokenness of this world, as Sean alluded to, right? Back in Genesis 3, the fall. And ever since, right, there's been all this brokenness, and the cancers and the leprosies and the disease and the sickness is all the fruit of this sinful, broken reality. But again, when we take heart, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Church, that is a powerful reality, that he enters our mess before fixing it. As a babe in a manger, he came to be sin for us. Not just to take away sin, but so that we might become the righteousness of God. And maybe for some of us that means addiction. Maybe some of that means we look at our past and think, Darren, if you really knew the past, how broken that really is, I'm not sure you'd want to be around me very much. Right? Like maybe you're thinking, man, I have so many mental health struggles that I carry around all day, every day. And if you really knew how bad the depression is or the anxiety, I just don't know that you'd be preaching the sermon to me today. Or maybe there's relationship failures, or maybe there's financial ruin. I don't know what those things are for all of us. But listen, part of the big takeaway is here that you don't have to clean up your life before you come to Jesus. His heart is revealed for you in this response, that he is willing to get close. right? He wants, and his desire is to completely heal you of those things. Which is why he says to the leper, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. He's like the surgeon. He doesn't just come in and diagnose the problem and sends you over to a specialist. He's the surgeon that takes care of the surgery right then and there. And guess what? He's got 100% success rate. Okay, this is the good news of the gospel. This is that he doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk, which is why Jesus says to all of us who want to follow him, come follow me. Because I'm going to show you the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not just going to talk the talk and tell you about sin and tell you about this problem and tell you about how damaged you are and tell you about all the problems and the leprosy and blah, blah, blah. No, I'm going to walk the walk, and I want you to walk with me. Come follow me so I can show you the power and authority that is truly here in Jesus, in this gospel. And then Jesus, in verse 4, he does something different. He does something that, as I read this story, it feels a little bit odd to me, because remember, there's hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people that are on the mountain following Jesus. He just got done with preaching. And then this miracle takes place, and then he says, don't tell anyone about this. Okay? This is like the worst kept secret, okay? Like, don't tell anyone, what do you mean? Like, everyone just saw this thing. It said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. Now, again, this feels odd, but what's neat about this is then we actually get to see what Jesus is doing in the very next line, because it's not just that he wants no one to know. He has a very specific reason, because this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. See, this word cleanse, in the Old Testament, this word was also used for ceremonial cleansing. Okay, remember, your life was as good as gone when you were diagnosed with leprosy. But to be cleansed meant that you literally got your life back. You got your family back. You got your job back. You got your status back. You got the ability to say, okay, I can re-engage with my kids and hug my wife again. I mean, all of these things that he has been stripped from, it's not just the healing aspect. There's everything that comes with it. And here's what I want you to understand about your own situation. Jesus doesn't just want to heal the disease. He wants to restore people to community and to worship. Like, this is the heart of Jesus. See, the parallel to this would be like the cancer person who says, oh yeah, I've been healed of cancer, amen, that's awesome. But they don't want to go to the doctor. They don't want to get that official report. See, what Jesus is saying is, I want you to go get the official report, not because I'm wondering if it really worked or not. But who does he go to? Who does it say? To the high priest. See, what he does, the brilliance of this moment, is he even though he knows he's healed, and the audience can see firsthand that he's healed, now he's going into enemy territory. He goes and has the leper revealed to the high priest, and they will confirm that he has been healed, even though they were the first people that would love to disprove this healing really existed. And I think this is one of Jesus' grace and mercies to those Pharisees that would actually ultimately, as we read toward the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we got a long ways to go, but once we get there, these are the people that are going to ultimately see him go to the cross to be crucified. And I think in this moment, he's revealing to the high priest, to all of these people, an undeniable, verifiable proof of who he really is and the authority that he has. See, this story hits us in a couple of ways, doesn't it? On one hand, it hits us on the outward, right? There's a real response that comes from this, but it also hits us on the inside. And so let's work from the inside out, okay? We ask the question, well, so what, Darren? Okay, great, you spent now, you know, 25 minutes on four verses. Great job, okay? I'm a preacher. That's what you're good at, those things, right? Talking way too much about too little. Hopefully not. But one of the big takeaways that I see in here is that our transformation should be visible and verifiable to others. All right, Psalms 107 says that, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Which means that this healing moment gets to be a story that he, this leper, gets to rejoice in and celebrate and give God all the glory and credit because there's been a true miracle happen in their life. And I think for us here today, you know, I wonder, is our leprosy healing? Is our sin healing? Are the challenges and the struggles that we face throughout life, are those things visible and verifiable to those that maybe want to prove the whole Jesus thing wrong? Like that coworker that wants nothing to do with Jesus, but are you going in with a visible and verifiable changed life? Maybe that family member who really doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, but they can identify there's something different about you. What is that difference? Maybe there's at school or at work, there's someone there that maybe is like the high priest going into enemy territory, right? They want to disprove that, and it's your story that Jesus has done a work there. I love how Rick Warren puts it, right? Your mess becomes your message, your test becomes your testimony, your misery becomes your ministry. But I want us to learn something from this story here. It only becomes our message, it only becomes our testimony, it only becomes our ministry if we're honest about the mess that once was. And so I want to ask us the inward question here: what makes you feel untouchable or unworthy? Jesus is saying, listen, I am willing to touch that area of shame in your life. I am willing to step into the mess and help navigate these things. But he's also saying that, listen, let's not hide those things, because I want to use it to be a witness to those that are yet to believe in me. I want to use you and your story and the people that you know and interact with to reveal the gospel to them. Maybe even if they're skeptics. And one of the things I love about this congregation, I've had the privilege of now getting to know you guys for the last 2 years, and it's like, I know some of your stories, and I know some of those moments, and I know that God has been so at work in our church, in your lives, because I've seen it, I've heard the stories, and you've shared them with me, and I'm so grateful for that. But I want to also address the person that hasn't yet made that step. Maybe you've been really good about coming on Sundays, and so you put on the face, you say the right things, you kind of do the right things. But perhaps the Monday through Friday thing's a little bit different. Perhaps you're not really living visibly or verifiably any different than you were before Jesus. See, just because we're done with that Lost Cause series and the whole purpose statement and the whole mission that God has for you, listen, we're not done with that idea. Right? Every day we get the opportunity to really face those things. And for you, maybe you're in the room here today still struggling with that addiction that no one really knows about. Or that marriage that is basically dead. Or maybe that depression, or the anxiety, or that financial mess that continues to just plague one poor financial decision after the next. Or maybe it's those past mistakes again. You were living in a new place, but now you've run to the county and you get to start over again. Maybe it's anger or fear. Maybe it's sexual brokenness. I don't know what those things are that we carry and we come, but right now we get the opportunity to lay these things like the leper and say, Lord, are you willing? Because I know you have the power. I know you have the authority to do something about it. And so I just want to take a moment. We're not done preaching. I just want to take a moment for those of you right now, if you would, just close your eyes and pray this prayer with me in response to this. Lord Jesus, I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of managing this on my own. You see what I've been covering up. And Lord, if you're willing, would you touch the broken place in my life? This is the heartfelt prayer that we need to respond to, church. And guess what? Jesus is right now saying, I am willing. I'll even add into this. He's saying, I've been waiting for you. I love how Timothy Keller, for all of us, he puts it like this. This is the answer to that prayer. The gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared to hope. This echoes the heart of Jesus in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So would we respond to that this morning? And because if you know what I'm saying here, right, the gospel has the kingdom power to heal these broken places, that's the inward stuff, right? And then we move to the outward things because we know that the gospel runs so powerfully inwardly. Again, we look outwardly and we see this, right? Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable, and now Jesus is willing to come near to people that everyone else wants to avoid. The risk of contamination, the reputation, the ministry credibility, all to heal one person. You think about that? Like, think about all the people watching him and the risk of all that he's been just talking and preaching about for one lowly, insignificant leper. That everyone else in the crowd is thinking, what in the world is going on? And Jesus makes a profound statement by what he does. And so I want to ask us this morning, how do we treat the untouchable? You might remember in the Lost Cause series, the Bless, B-L-E-S-S. In the first S, we talked about serving. And Jesus, we sat down with Jesus in this example about the wedding bank, or the banquet. And he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And I just wonder for us, who do we need to be inviting to the banquet who are poor, who are crippled, who are lame, who are blind, people that we maybe otherwise would never associate with, and yet the gospel is still for them? How is Jesus calling us to reach those people? What risk might he be asking us to take? See, the challenge, Jesus didn't heal from a safe distance. He could have spoken the word and it could have been done, but he reveals to us something here because in this, I think he wants to draw us near. And just as much, he wants us to be drawn near to those who are far from the gospel. So the question isn't whether Jesus can heal your sin, your leprosy. It's whether you believe he's willing to get close to your mess. And as we consider that this morning, I just want to invite you into that he is willing. And we have an opportunity to throw our hands up and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm sinful, I know that I'm broken, I know that in every way I'm unworthy, but yet you are enough. And so wherever we are in that journey, would you consider the message of Jesus, I am willing. I am willing. The invitation is for us here this morning. God in heaven, I want to thank you so much for this gospel truth. In just a few verses, Lord, you reveal some powerful truths to who you are, your character, your love, your compassion, your mercy, your grace for each one of us. And God, we humbly identify that none of us are worthy. None of us have done enough. None of us can boast or brag about anything we've done besides surrendering to you. And Lord God, I know that I may be preaching to the choir today. I know that today that many of the believers here, Lord, are just need to be bolstered in their faith, Lord God. So I just pray that there would be this outward pouring of your Spirit, that, Lord, you would encourage us, empower us, Lord, as we need it to confront us with these truths, to be able to move beyond our comfort zones and our walls to share the gospel with you. But Lord, I also just want to pray for those that are here, Lord, that maybe have still yet professed you as Lord, that are still waiting to ask for, Lord, are you willing? God, I pray that your heart would be revealed to them, that you are willing. They just need to come and ask. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, for the gospel. Lord, I also want to lift up those that maybe are literally in physical pain and struggle and trial right now, and they've been asking and pleading, Lord, are you willing? I know you're powerful, but are you willing to do something about this, Lord? And I pray that you'd bring peace in this situation, God. I pray that you would affirm them where they are, that you see them right where they are, and that you are hugging them and bringing them into community. You are not afraid of them. But perhaps even in the suffering, you're drawing them near. Lord, bring joy to their life despite those things. Lord, bring healing if at all possible. Lord, because we believe you have the power and authority to do all of these things. So we thank you that you are willing to use us to be a testimony for who you are. And God, I pray that you'd be with us this week as we go. I pray that in Jesus' name. And all the church says.